24 hours. One day. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's pray. Father, on this day, we come before you in Jesus' name. Our hearts are grateful. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving for your love, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace extended to us each day. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That was probably the most significant day in all of history when God created the heavens and the earth. And the evening and the morning were the first day. 24 hours. What did you do the last 20? No, I don't want to know. We sleep 7 or 8 hours. We do personal hygiene for maybe 2 hours. And if we really want to look beautiful, we'll take another hour. We eat about 2 to 3 hours a day. Transportation takes another hour or two. Exercise, another hour. And 24 hours are gone. 24 hours. What's in a day? The very first day, God said, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and it was good. This morning, though, we would like to look at what I believe is the very most significant 24 hours in all of history. Tom, your music is blowing away. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. This morning, I want us to take a time of remembrance. I would like us to remember as best as we can the most significant 24 hours in the life of Jesus. 4 different writers remembered that day as they wrote the Gospels. Matthew, of course, was an eyewitness. Mark, we understand, got his information from Peter. John also was an eyewitness to the events of those 24 hours. Dr. Luke came along much later, but being a good researcher, he diligently researched all the facts and gave us his perspective. Each of those writers tells the story a little bit differently. They remember different events of that day. And as we read through those 4 Gospels, some of the events seem to be in a little bit different order. But basically, these 24 hours, the most significant 24 hours in all of history. Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. So let's remember. Matthew remembered these words. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus with a question. This year, 2020, that first day of unleavened bread was April 8th. On the Jewish calendar, it was Nisan 14. But 2,000 years ago, on that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus with a question. What was that question? Where do you want us to make preparations to eat the Passover? What was the Passover? Back in Exodus 12, we learn that the death angel was going to come. Pharaoh had denied and changed his mind about letting the people go 9 times. And now a 10th time, God says a death angel is going to come through all of Egypt and kill the firstborn. But if you will post the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of your door, the death angel will pass over your house and not kill the firstborn. And so that day of remembrance of Passover is when the death angel passed over our house and did not kill the firstborn because we have trusted in Christ. And so Mark remembered this. Jesus sent 2 of them, Peter and John, with these instructions. Quote, Jesus is talking. Go into the town and you will meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Now that would not be hard to spot because men did not carry pitchers of water in those days. Follow him and say to the owner of the house to which he goes, quote, the master says, where is the room for me to eat the Passover with my disciples? So the disciples set off and went to the town, and they found everything as he had told them, and they prepared for the Passover. Of course, it was a lot more involved than the emblems that we use for communion today. And I trust all of you were given your premium Nabisco individually wrapped crackers. And you all have a bottle of water, and we're going to watch God turn this water into wine this morning. If you haven't received them yet and you're wanting to take communion, I would ask that you would raise your hand while the usher will be able to help you. There's one here who did not get one. They had to secure the hard-boiled egg, the bitter herbs, the parsley, the shank bone, the horseradish, the dish of salt water, the 3 loaves of unleavened bread. How significant those 3 loaves of unleavened bread stacked one on top of the other under a cloth. The 4 cups of wine, all the symbols of the Seder plate. They had, in addition to this, they had to prepare for that whole festival meal. They had to go to the priest, get a lamb that was without spot and blemish, have it roasted, all of those things in their preparation. Mark also remembered late in the evening, Jesus then arrived with the 12. Are you remembering? What a day, what an afternoon that must have been. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when the disciples came to Jesus with that request. It is possible that they had just left the temple for the 9th hour of prayer, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, the disciples had just been arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. For this reason, or for another, Peter and John forgot to secure the servant who had washed the feet of the guests as they arrived. We don't know why they forgot. Maybe they thought that the master of the house would provide that servant. The lowliest servant of the whole household is the one who washed the feet of the guests when they arrived. Through the ceremony of the Seder and the festival meal, they reclined with unwashed feet. I don't know, was Jesus waiting for one of them? The basin was there. The pitcher of water was there. Was Jesus waiting to see if one of them would take that responsibility? to show their servanthood. The middle loaf had been broken. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The middle loaf had been broken. Two of the four cups of wine had already been drunk. Then John remembers this. Jesus, with the full knowledge that the Father had put everything into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God, rose from the supper table, took off his outer garments, put on the servant's towel, poured water in that basin, and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel. We don't know who was first. Who do you think was first? Don't know. Maybe it was Matthew. Keith, who do you think?
I said the least of them.
The least of them. Well, I don't know. Let's assume it was Matthew. Jesus pours the water in the basin, goes over to where Matthew is reclined at the table, puts the basin of water down at Matthew's feet. Matthew swings his legs down off of the bench, puts his feet in that basin of water, and Jesus begins washing his feet. I'm sure there was some conversation. What do you think Jesus said? Matthew, do you remember where you were when I chose you to follow me? Oh, yes, Lord. I was collecting taxes for Rome. Are you glad I called you? Oh, yes, Lord. He dries his feet and goes on to the next. We don't know who was next. Maybe it was Philip. Maybe it was Bartholomew. Maybe it was Thomas. Maybe it was Judas. Yes, Judas was there for the foot washing. Can you even imagine as Jesus puts that basin of water at the feet of Judas, and Judas swings his legs down off of the bench, and Jesus hears the jangling of the 30 pieces of silver in his pocket? Can you remember? Can you imagine? And Jesus washed Judas's feet. Do you remember when Jesus washed your feet? Do you remember the first time when he welcomed you into the family of God? We don't know who else, but we do have from Scripture that eventually Jesus came to Peter. Good old Peter. Jesus puts that bowl of water at Peter's feet. And what does Peter say? Lord, what do you think you're doing? You aren't going to wash my feet. I love Peter. So impetuous. Jesus says, you don't understand. You don't realize now what I'm doing. But later on, you will understand. But Peter pulls his feet up more tightly under himself, and he says, Lord, you will never wash my feet. Jesus' response, unless you let me wash your feet, Peter, you will never have fellowship with me. Good old Peter. What does he say next?
Give me a bath.
Yeah, then please, not just my feet, but my hands and my face as well. Give me a bath. I can hear Jesus chuckle. Peter. Oh, Peter. No, Peter. The man who has bathed only needs to wash his feet to be clean all over. And you are clean. But then in a more sober tone of voice, Jesus says, but not all of you. for he knew who would betray him. What a beautiful lesson in servant leadership. Jesus being able to see from God's perspective what needs to be done, and then ministering unto people from that perspective. He was able to do that because John 13:3 says that he knew why he was here, he knew where he was going, and he knew where he came from. He had the answers to the three questions of life. Where did I come from? And all of those questions that bang around in our brain. Why am I here? And all of those things that we question about. What's life all about? Where am I going? Is heaven for real? Whatever the questions are, they keep us from being able to see things from God's perspective and minister unto people from that perspective. But Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things into his hand, and that he had come from the Father and he was going to the Father, was able to perform this lowliest act of servanthood, seeing things from God's perspective and then ministering unto them from that perspective. Luke, in his research, we don't know who he was talking to when he got these words of Jesus. But in Luke 22, Jesus says, "With fervent desire, I have longed to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Then he took a loaf. It was that middle loaf that had been broken. And after he had blessed it, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So also he took the cup. It was the third cup, the cup of redemption, and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Now the Son of Man is glorified. Love one another. This is how men will know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another." Peter, tonight you will deny me three times. "Never, Lord." Yes, Peter, remember, before the rooster crows. In this last hour before going out to the garden, Jesus pours out his heart of love for his disciples. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. My peace I leave with you. I am the true vine. Abide in me. The Comforter will come. I have chosen you. In this world, you will have tribulation. Father, I pray not only for these disciples, but for all who will believe in my name." That's you and me. Do you remember? 2,000 years ago, Jesus made intercession for us. And today, he stands at the right hand of the Father, and he continues to make intercession on our behalf. Therefore, we can come boldly before his throne of grace, asking for mercy and grace in our time of need. Five times in that prayer, Jesus asks his Father for unity among believers. As the psalmist said in Psalm 133, "How good and pleasant it is for men to dwell together in unity." Not uniformity. We are all individuals. But out of the diversity of our individual character, we come together in unity unto the Lord. So awful is men who sow discord among the brethren that Solomon said it is one of the seven abominations of God. Matthew and John both spoke these words. And when Jesus had spoken these words and they had sung a hymn, they went out over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden named Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Have you ever wondered what psalm did they sing? Remember, what psalm would you sing? How about 117? It's the shortest psalm. How about 119? We would have been there all night. What about Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus went a bit further into the garden with Peter, James, and John. And he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful and deeply distressed. Pray that you, the clock is not in the back there, so I've got to start my timer again every once in a while here. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful and deeply distressed. Pray that you may not have to face temptation." 1 hour of prayer, another, and a third, as all of his humanness was crying out to his Father, saying, "Father, there has to be another way to redeem people back to you. I can't do it." We don't know what all he said, but for 3 hours he poured out his human being, saying, "Father, there must be another way." But how grateful we are that his will was brought into submission to his Father. And he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." I believe that is the most significant moment in all of history. The decision of the will. Yes, the going to the cross was agony, was suffering, was sorrow, terrible pain. But I believe the most significant moment in history was when Jesus submitted his will to the will of the Father. And the most significant moment in our history is when we said, "Yes, Lord, receive me into your kingdom." Do you remember that hour? Do you remember that day? Anybody? You remember the hour of the day? I don't remember the hour or the day, but it was over 76 years ago. On a sawdust-covered floor under a tent next to the larger tent where the services were being held. My father was the evangelist, and at 5 years old, I went to that side tent and knelt down at a folding chair, not unlike these. And Jesus welcomed me into the family of God, as best a five-year-old could understand. But that is the day, that is the hour for me. The most vital, the most pivotal point in all of time. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." John recalls these words, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with their lamps and torches and weapons. And Judas stepped forward. Jesus said, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Do we remember? To the crowd, Jesus asked, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they demanded. "I am," Jesus replied, and they all fell over backwards. Again, they got up and questioned, and again Jesus said, "I am," as Jesus had declared to the Jews in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am," and he was declaring himself to be God. Again, good old Peter, bold as he was, he pulled out his sword. Poor Malchus. His ears on the ground. Jesus said, "Put it away, Peter, put it away." Picks up the ear, puts it back on the guy's head. I mean, you got to be there. Do you remember? They bound him and led him away. All of the disciples split. A young man tradition says it was John Mark, was trying to escape. Why he was there, just in a linen nightshirt, I don't know. But they grabbed his shirt, he left it with them, and he ran home to his mommy naked. But what a night to remember. A night of mocking. His beard is plucked out of his face. He is spit upon, he's blindfolded. They are beating him. Prophesy, they say, who struck you? An illegal, hastily called meeting of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. Then when daylight came, they marched him off to their own council. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? You are correct. I am. Then the high priest tore his clothes. The high priest, in the Levitical law, the high priest was never to tear his clothes. But the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further testimony do we need? You have heard the blasphemy. This man is worthy of death. Judas, seeing that he had betrayed an innocent man, went out and hanged himself. Peter, seeing that he had denied his Lord, went out and wept bitterly. They bound him and led him away to the praetorium, Pilate's headquarters. John remembers these words, but they would not go in for fear that they would be contaminated and would not be able to eat the Passover. I mean, you talk about craziness. So Pilate came out to them on the pavement. What accusation do you bring against this man? Then another mock trial follows. He says, I find no fault in him. Again and again and a third time, the man is not worthy of death. Pilate's wife sent him a message. Have nothing to do with this just man. I've been deeply troubled in a dream because of him. Pilate sent him to Herod, but Jesus did not answer him a word. Back to Pilate. Pilate knows that it is from envy that they have brought Jesus to him. So he says, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answers, yes, you are correct in so saying. But my kingdom is not of this world. Everyone who loves me and loves the truth recognizes my voice. Pilate, and we've got to give some inflection to his voice, I imagine it was a rather sarcastic, what is truth? He saw this mock trial. He heard them say, we have no king but Caesar. They hated Caesar. They hated the Romans. They were continually rebelling against them. I am sure that that was a sarcastic, what is truth? Pilate says, I will whip him and let him go. But the chief priests stirred up the people so that he would rather release Barabbas to them. What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? Crucify him, crucify him. Were we in that crowd? Is he too radical for me? Does he disrupt the comfort of my life? Do I also want him out of my way? Are his teachings too hard for me? Do I, by my lifestyle, also cry away with him? A time to remember. Matthew has these words. When Pilate realized that there was nothing more that could be done, but that there would soon be a riot, he called for a bowl of water, washed his hands before the whole crowd, saying, I take no responsibility for the death of this man. You must see to that yourselves. Oh my. Let his blood be upon us and our children, they said. And even today, the anti-Semitism that is rising to a fever pitch, the trains are being prepared to haul people off to Auschwitz again, figuratively speaking, all right? But you know what I'm saying. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, release Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had whipped him to be crucified. Then the governor's soldier took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole guard around him. The torn skin and flesh of his back with the coagulated blood had stuck to his tunic, creating unbearable pain as they stripped that off of him and put on a different robe, a scarlet robe. They twisted some thorn twigs into a crown, crammed it onto his head, put a stick into his right hand. They bowed low before him and jeered at him with the words, "Hail, your majesty, King of the Jews." They spat on him, took the stick and hit him on the head with it. And when they had finished their fun, they stripped that cloak off again, put on his own clothes, and led him off for crucifixion. It is now about 8 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Where do you want us to prepare for us to eat the Passover? Through the night. And now it is about 8 o'clock in the morning. As they begin the walk to Golgotha, the agony of Gethsemane, the night of mocking, the travesty of justice in the mock trials, his back having been laid open by the flogging, the loss of blood, and now the weight of the cross was more than he could bear. You rush forward. I rush forward. Jesus, we cry. You are innocent. We are guilty. Let me carry that cross. You have done nothing wrong. I am the sinner. Do you remember? But the soldiers push us away, and they compel Simon, a native of Cyrene in Africa, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was just coming in from the countryside, to carry the cross before Jesus. The Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. It was a long, slow trudge up to Golgotha, the place of the skull. A great multitude of people followed him, Luke wrote, crowding, jostling along that narrow passage. Some women mourned and lamented over him. He paused and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself and your children." There were two others, criminals, that were led to be put to death with him. Now it was about the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, and there they crucified him. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh to dull the pain, but he refused the drink. The pole is lifted and dropped into the hole. Dirt is filled in and stakes driven to hold that cross upright. His feet are placed one on the other. They give some flex to his knees and drive another nail through his feet into the post. John remembered. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Many of the Jews read the title as they passed by, for it was near the city. The chief priests went to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it should be." While the soldiers were doing this, Jesus' mother was standing near with her sister, and with them were Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Also standing there was John. And now we begin to read the seven last recorded sayings of Jesus as he was on the cross. Jesus said to his mother, "Let John be your son. John, take Mary as your mother." And from that time, John took Mary into his own home. Mark remembers these words. With him were crucified two criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their head and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Also the chief priests were mocking among themselves with the scribes. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, King of Israel, descend from the cross, that we may see and believe. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him now. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Did they even realize that they were quoting the prophetic psalm, Psalm 22? It's beyond my understanding what was going through their minds as they even quoted the prophetic word of him being on that cross. Luke then says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Pain accompanied the struggle for breath as the three pushed up against the nails in their feet to allow air to fill their lungs. Evidently, one of the criminals realized that he was really going to die. Then one of the criminals hanging there covered him with abuse and said, aren't you the Christ? Why don't you save yourself and us? But the other one rebuked him with the words, aren't you afraid of God even when you are getting the same punishment as he is? And we are getting it. What is fair for the deeds we have done? But this man has never done anything wrong in his whole life. Then to Jesus he requested, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, with all confidence, I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. Did you hear those words from Jesus when you said, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay. Come in today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Did you hear him say, with all confidence, I assure you that today you are welcome into the family of God. Amen. I got one amen. Thank you, Keith. A few more. Amen. Do you remember? Do you remember that day and hour? I am forever grateful that he said to me, welcome into the family of God. Matthew records that from noon until about 3 o'clock, there was total darkness over the whole countryside. The sun was darkened like a cloak. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That had to be the darkest hour in all of time. It was the moment in time when the unity between the Father and Son was broken. For all eternity, they had been one. It was the time when Jesus Christ was made sin for us, he who knew no sin. It was the time when he took upon himself the penalty for the sins of all mankind. It was the time when the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. And worse, as the Father watched this scene from that heavenly portal, Isaiah says, it pleased the Father to crush his Son and put him to grief. Can you imagine? The love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful testimony of the enormity of God's love for us. That it would please him to crush his Son and put him to grief. His love for you and me did that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 19, John writes, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. A vessel of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with it and put it up to his mouth. So when he had received that sour wine, he said, It is finished. Let's say it together. It is finished. What powerful words, more powerful than just three simple words, saying, it's over, I'm going to die. No. In Roman times, when a prisoner had to go to Caesar, they wrote his sins on a parchment. You remember Festus didn't know what to write on the parchment, seeing Paul had asked to go to Caesar. And so he asked for King Agrippa to come, who knew the ways of the Jews better. I need something to write on this parchment. I can't present this to Caesar without his crimes. And so they put the crimes of the prisoner on a piece of parchment and posted it on the door of the prison cell. Everybody going by, oh, yeah, he is really a bad guy. Oh, my, he's not so bad. What's he in here for? He only raped today. Anyway, when he had paid the penalty for his crime, they let him out of prison. They gave him that parchment, and they stamped three words on it. What were those three words? It is finished. The significance of those words that Jesus cried out from the cross. It is finished. The penalty of your sins has been paid in full. Amen. As far as the east is from the west, so far have your sins been removed from you. It is finished. All of the prophecies have been fulfilled. It is finished. The price for our redemption has been paid in full. It is finished. Matthew records that then there was an earthquake and rocks were split and the veil of the temple was torn, that thickly woven curtain, that separation that kept people from the Holy of Holies, that place where the chief priest entered only once a year for the covering of his sins and the sins of the people. That veil was torn in two from top to bottom so that we can now come boldly into the very presence of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Oh, do we remember the access that we have to the very presence of God coming through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, and when Jesus cried again with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with these words, he breathed out his last breath. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this man was the Son of God. So this is our day of remembrance, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And he took the half loaf. He broke it and said, This is my body, which was broken for you. And so we today will share a little bit improvised here. But we have our premium Nabisco saltine crackers. And Richard, they're there on the... Tom, can you reach those for Richard? Hold it, please. We haven't been able to take communion together for some time, have we? What a privilege today that we can, together as a family, share in this. It is a holy sacrament of communion. And we are instructed to examine ourselves, for to eat this bread and to drink this cup in an unworthy manner is to eat and drink damnation to ourselves. So let's pray the prayer of Psalm 139, which says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me." Let's just take a minute of silence and pray that prayer. And if you hear that prayer, if you hear the words of the Lord, then take care of the issue right now. Let's pray. We hold in our hands the emblem, the symbol of Jesus Christ's broken body, broken for us that we may be, so that we may be made whole. We eat this bread, acknowledging his sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Father, Almighty God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are eternally grateful for your gift of salvation. We take this bread and eat it in faith, believing that you are, and that you are the giver of eternal life. Amen. Amen. And in the same night in which he was betrayed, after supper, he took the cup, the third cup. It was the cup of redemption. They never drank that fourth cup of wine. That was the cup of Elijah, for they said Elijah would come before the Messiah. They took that third cup, the cup of redemption. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we open our improvised. When we take the cap off, is God going to turn this water into wine? Let's stand together. Today we drink it in remembrance of him, remembering the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray. Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or turning, fill us with the radiance of your love, that we may shine forth your light in this dark and sinful world. For we are forgiven, we are washed, we are clean. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is a toast. This is a toast, remembering his death, burial, and resurrection until the Lord comes. To the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we do this in remembrance of you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Put your masks back on and have some fellowship.